In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ is here.
Indeed, he is present.
Christos vos Christi.
Quis nos est.
Christos venesti.
Christos venesti.
Christos aeneiati. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, today is the Sunday of the martyr Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. These who bravely fulfilled the Jewish customs associated with caring for and burying the dead. In this case, the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their actions far exceeding familial and legal requirements. Think of Nicodemus bringing 100 pounds of spices and powders to wrap in Christ's burial shroud. These two Sundays following Pascha connect us to the honorable and courageous actions of the myrrh-bearing women and men demonstrating the ardor and love which characterize their faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, have you noticed that such a pattern appears in other great feasts of the Lord besides Pascha? Often the day or days following a significant saving action of Christ, which later develop into a feast in the church, not only invite us to honor Christ, but also those who were connected to the event and contributed their faith, their courage, their love, their goods to that moment. Thus, we can think, for example, of the Nativity of Christ on December 25th and how it is followed on December 26th by the synecdoche or gathering of the Holy Theotokos. This shows us that God does not choose, has not chosen to work alone, but welcomes and accepts our offerings, and both includes our work and makes our energy part of his plan of salvation. Do we have a drop of water without both the molecules of hydrogen and oxygen, the two coming together? Do we have the incarnation, the Lord's incarnation, without both the Son of God descending from heaven and the Theotokos' will and consent in her awesome words, "Let it be unto me according to your word"? One of the great saints of the church points this out when he says that in the beginning, when there was nothing, in Latin, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But when God wants to save the creation that is fallen, he doesn't say the last word. The Mother of God says the last word. She is the one who says, "Fiat me, let it be unto me. Let there be light, let it be unto me." God includes us in his work. Then we have the baptism of Christ on January 6th and the synecdoche or gathering of John the Baptist on January 7th. Are Christ's words at his own baptism by the hand of John the Baptist, "Let it be so, in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled," just symbolic? Of course not. Or do John's consent and subsequent baptism of the Lord really mean, "In order that all righteousness might be fulfilled"? You see, these saints of the church that participate in the work of God do so with a crushing humility. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals." And then he said to Christ, you know, on that day, "Are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you." And then the Lord said, in words, "Let it be so. Do this against everything in your heart that has you humble in this moment. Do this in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled." Could the Son of God not create new fish and make the heavens rain fish and manna rather than accept it from the will of a little boy 5 loaves and 2 fishes in order to work the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Does God's will really intersect with yours and mine in allowing us to participate in the work that he himself does? It is for us to present ourselves and what we have to Christ, an acceptable offering, a sweet-smelling fragrance. Listen to what the prophet Moses says in Deuteronomy 16:16-17, about God's instruction to his people concerning the great feasts of the Old Testament. The Lord says, 3 times a year, all your men are to appear before the Lord your God in a place that he will choose. At the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Pascha for us, the Feast of the Weeks, Pentecost for us, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, Nativity, or Incarnation. Then the Lord says, no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone must appear with a gift as he is able, according to the blessing the Lord your God has given you. Why, beloved? Because God needs our gifts. Didn't God inspire the prophet David to write, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness of everything in it. But when God bows the heavens and accepts the gift of his human nature from the Mother of God, he receives gifts from us in his earthly sojourn. He receives the gifts from the Magi, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes from the boy, the spices and aloes of the women that they brought today. Even the unwanted offering of gall and vinegar on the cross itself. Yet not only the offering, but even the intention to offer. Remember, the myrrh-bearing women came, they never got to even the spices because the angel said, as the gospel said today, he is risen, he is not here. However, we sang in the matin service that God looks on the heart, and we sang, the merciful intention even pleases God. So even when we're interrupted and can't fulfill all of our intentions, God is already looking at our heart and what we intend to do and blessing it and blessing us in it. Now I want to speak to you about the character of the goodwill of the persons we celebrate today, emphasizing just a little bit the female side of the story. These women had long filled their hands coming to Christ to minister. They never came with empty hands to God. The scholars are quick to note the unusual character of the evangelist Luke's naming women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, King Herod's steward, Susanna, and Luke says, many other women. Luke 8:2-3, and he notes that they ministered to him from the things that they had. They were coming all the time to the Lord, as in the Old Testament, with their hands filled. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter how great your offering is, whether it's the widow's 2 mite, or the spices that Nicodemus brought, or anything else. It's not the size that matters. It's the intention of your heart and that you are giving freely and joyously to the Lord. That's what counts. God looks on the motivation of our heart and disallows an offering that is offered in the wrong way, but accepts and even praises the offering that is truly a sacrifice of love and joy from our hearts. How he said to that widow, she gave out of her need what everybody else was giving out of the extra that they had in their life. And those myrrh-bearing women, they left, who knows what those spices became of those spices. But when they came to the tomb and they heard that the angels say that Christ is risen, I'm sure, like the Samaritan woman who left her vessel at the well when Christ had given them the water of life, these spice bearers, I'm sure, left everything to run and go and tell of what they had seen. But we have a glimpse of the breadth of their love, even though they weren't able to minister to Christ with what they brought, the spices. We have a glimpse of it in the offering of Mary, Martha's sister, when, after Lazarus was raised, she brought that spikenard to the Lord and poured it over his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You know that Judas is the only one that really puts a value on it. Everybody, sometimes people are those types that are always looking for values. And Judas said, couldn't this have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He's the one that sees the value of it. Christ sees the heart of Mary. As he saw the heart of the harlot who came to us with Mary, he sees the heart, and that's what counts. The evangelist doesn't say anything except that it was very costly. One thing Judas did do by telling us that it was 300 denarii, he told us how costly it is. You know that denarii was a day's wage in those days. 300 denarii, that's like a year's salary for the common man just poured out over the feet of Jesus Christ. Yes, my brothers and sisters, and the word in this offering, this great offering of Mary that is used there, is a word that's only used twice in the New Testament. In both instances, both in the case of the sinful woman and of Mary, it's used of the nard that they brought. The Greek word is pistiki, and that is from the same root as we get our word faith. We translate it in the scriptures genuine, authentic. But when we offer something to God, isn't that the point? Is that it's genuine. It's something that's true to ourselves. It's something that is unadulterated. Something that is given from the depths of our being and not just with our hands, though our hands in those moments are full. A wise elder, a friend, once wrote, when and if we get to heaven, you won't find anything cheap there. Because everything that passes through the cross of Christ to enter paradise. And everything that is there in heaven awaiting us is a sacrifice, an act of love, an act of pardon. Well, I said that I mentioned the women in particular. Women have what Paul Evlokimov called a more natural capacity for pure oblation and self-giving, the gift of total self. The Theotokos is such an offering. Not only in her complete surrender of herself to God, for all that would come about through that surrender, which is the beginning of our salvation, which our church's name, Annunciation, remembers. But she's an acceptable offering of our poor, sinful, broken nature. At Christmas time, all of us lovingly make her our common offering to God. Everything offers thee a gift at Christmas. The wise men their gifts, the heavens, the star, the earth, the cave. And then we offer thee a virgin. So the Theotokos offers herself, but she's also a sign of hope that what we offer to God, when it's pure in its intention, is acceptable to God. And he makes it part, not only part, but substantially a part of the salvation that he works. Two more quick points. Second, what we bring in our hands, our best, is further transformed to internal significance, as St. Basil's liturgy says. When he says we bring gifts to offer, then he says this in the main part of the liturgy for the people that bring those gifts. Lord, give them heavenly instead of earthly, eternal instead of temporal, incorruptible instead of perishable gifts, in turn for our earthly offerings. The The sinful woman who bathed Christ in myrrh cries out in the hymns of the Sunday of Holy Week, "My myrrh is perishable, your myrrh is life." She anoints, he forgives, renewing her person, making her new. It is said that those attending to the dead body of Christ craved the body of Christ. We hear that in all the humble words of Mary Magdalene. "Sir, if you know where he is, please tell me so that we can take him." They were craving the body of the Lord. An overwhelming sense of wonder at his resurrection. And brothers and sisters, we also pray the body of Christ today. We came here looking for that which is life. We can't be perfect. We have to say in our own souls, "Sir, where have you laid him that I may have him, that he may become life also to me?" We thirst and hunger for his body and blood. Finally, the last point is that not only does he transfer our gifts into something more special when he accepts them from us, but he transforms us as well. One of those myrrh-bearing women, Mary Magdalene. When I visited Mount Athos, high on the peak of a particular monastery called Simenopetra, on the west side of Mount Athos, is the place that houses the left hand of Mary Magdalene. And that left hand, to this day, is as warm as yours and my flesh, incorruptible. And it exudes an unbelievable fragrance of myrrh fragrance. So, brothers and sisters, what do we learn from that? At one time, her hands smelled of the oils, of the spices, and the myrrhs that she was bringing, just on the outside of her hands. When she served Christ faithfully and went to the life age to come, her very person becomes myrrh, and the hand that is left behind exudes itself, not something from outside, but an unbelievable fragrance, which shows just how acceptable the offering was that those murmuring women made. Christ is risen.
He is risen.